Luke chapter 10. This is one of my favorite passages about Mary of Bethany, one of the clearest pictures of a life of radical devotion, of extravagant love for Jesus that the Holy Spirit has painted for us in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit has crafted this picture by inspiring her testimony to be made known throughout church history. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask you tonight in a fresh way that you would mark our hearts to this Mary of Bethany calling and lifestyle. You would recall some that are in the room that have lost their way, those that you've called in days past, and they've had the joy of discovery of this lifestyle. I ask that you would renew them, and others that are new to this, I ask that you would open the eyes of their understanding. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been inspired by the life of Mary of Bethany in a very specific way over the years. And I return to it over and over, though I'm familiar with the passage. I've preached on it many times. But just preparing for it and praying, because like everybody, you pray and you talk to the Lord while you're preparing. And I find great energy and strength in my heart as I read through this passage over and over and prepare it. And I've asked for that Mary of Bethany grace to be on my life. And that's what I'm asking. I'm challenging some of you to pray that tonight. Lord, I want that grace that was on Mary. Tonight, I want to call people to have a vision, a real practical vision, to have a lifestyle of extravagant devotion, not a summer, not a semester, not a year at IHOP, but decades. No matter what station of life you're in, a lot of problems or the problems seem to be small in that season. A lot of children or no children. A lot of money or no money, whatever season you're in. To have a life vision, I want to be extravagantly devoted. Now, some seasons it's more challenging than others. But we make a Holy Spirit energized, because we ask him to help us resolve, Lord, I want to live this way. And I want to say that you don't need to apologize for that life of devotion, because a lot of folks won't appreciate it. Even believers who are in the church world, they won't appreciate that life of devotion. But don't apologize for it. You don't need to. The Lord is pleased with it. Now you're going to notice we're going to look at two episodes of her life. There's three episodes of her life in the scripture. We're going to look at two of them. But the point being made here is that extravagant devotion is expressed internally by giving her heart to the Lord, spending time with the Lord and talking with him and sitting at his feet. And there's no substitute for that. But that's not the only way that extravagant devotion is expressed, by internal interaction with the Lord sitting before him. But there's external activity. There's deeds that are done that show extravagant devotion as well. So it's both an internal and an external expression. Now, paragraph A, I want to give the context. Jesus, on the final week, on the Tuesday before he went to the cross, on Friday, he declared, this was his last public message. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, etc. But this very important elaboration of this commandment, he says, I want to tell you something that others don't know. To God, this is the first commandment. This commandment has the highest priority in God's kingdom, in God's thinking. And not only that, this commandment is the great one. And I've asked the Lord, and I encourage you to do the same, Lord, give me revelation of those two words. Mark my heart. This really is first to God. Really it is. Whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in your life, I assure you this is what he's saying first. If you're listening clearly, this is what he's saying first, because it's always first. The point of this is that, of my message tonight in using Mary of Bethany as example, is that We have to be intentional about cultivating this ability and the grace of God. It takes the grace of God, but it takes our choice as well. We need to be intentional about cultivating this ability and the grace of God to respond in a wholehearted way, in a long-term way as well. Nobody can do this for you. It's a decision we have to make over and over and over again. We can't do God's part. We can't inspire our hearts or energize our hearts, but God won't do our part. He won't make you choose this. He won't make you sign up over and over again and realign your heart. Because if you're like me, I make very sincere commitments to this, and then my heart somehow gets distracted and disconnected from this commitment. And then I say, Lord, help me, alert me, alarm me, remind me when this is not number one, when it's number two or number 10 in my priorities. And it really takes the Holy Spirit to do that. But the point I want to make is that we have to be intentional about this. The first commandment won't show up first in our life just automatically. And the reason I think this is really important that Jesus makes this statement on the Tuesday before he goes to the cross on the final week. And the very next day, according to Matthew 26, is when he visits Mary of Bethany. And she pours out the oil and the Lord says, this is the good thing. This is the right thing in your life. We'll look at that in just a few moments. The first commandment, or I will call it the Mary of Bethany lifestyle. They're so connected together, the first commandment and what the Lord said to Mary, even the very day after he gave this proclamation. It's the great commandment. It's the commandment that has the greatest impact on God's heart. Can you imagine weak and broken human beings having an impact upon God's heart? But it's the lifestyle that has the greatest impact on your heart, that liberates your heart, that brings you into the place of delight in your walk with God. So many believers are spiritually bored. They live, they're content. They're just stuck in spiritual dullness. So they've kind of settled down in it. They've kind of given up and given in that that's their lot, spiritual dullness and spiritual boredom. Beloved, the pursuit of this commandment is great in terms of its impact on your heart. But not only that, it's the life choices that results in God calling your life's choices great on the last day. The Lord will look at people and he will declare their lives were great, which means their choices before him were great. Not all of them, we're all weak and broken people. But through the grace of God, he will call their lives great before him, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. The first commandment, or the Mary of Bethany lifestyle, I like to put those two together, is the way to live without the fear of regret. Beloved, I don't want to live with the fear of regretting standing before God on the last day. I mean, as a believer, secure in my salvation, but I want to have the assurance that I won't have regret on that last day. And Paul described in 1 Corinthians 3, believers that will be saved as though by fire, but they will suffer the loss of everything that they could have gained in God's gracious gift, grace-centered rewards, but they're called eternal rewards. They will suffer the loss of all of them. And he said, there will be many folks that will be like that. And I can't think of anything that I regret more than standing on that day with, anything I fear more than standing on that day with regret in my heart. And the Lord says, you pursue this lifestyle, you won't have regret on that day. I can't imagine for a believer anything worse than regret on that day. But I'm thinking millions are going to feel that way on that day. The Lord will love them. They'll be part of his kingdom. And he will delight in them forever, even as he delights in his relationship with them now. But they will have nothing to offer the Lord from their years upon the earth. Paul said they'll be saved, those by fire. They'll suffer the loss of all the rewards that could have been theirs. I'm just imagining millions of people live that way. I don't know. I hope it's not millions. I don't want to know the number. But I just know that for me and my house, that would be you, that's not where we're going. We're going the other direction by the grace of God. And everybody that pursues that, we're all weak humans. We're weak humans. But again, this lifestyle, it's not a summer or semester or short season. This is decades. And the seasons change and the challenges change. And we lose the connect and we sign back up. And then some months later, we lose that fresh connection of it being first, but we realign again. I find I do it several times a year. The Lord reminds me. I think, how could I yet again draw back from this focus? Look at Roman numeral 2. We're going to look at two episodes in our life, two of the three. It's remarkable that this young lady, she's a young single woman. She's never mentioned in the book of Acts, ever. She's never mentioned in church history. She's not at all known in the court of man for her public ministry, for her exploits in God. But Jesus made it clear she will be well known in the court of heaven forever because of her extravagant love. Unknown by people, but known in the court of heaven. She's the only person that Jesus affirmed two times. In the four Gospels, twice he affirmed her. He didn't do that to the apostles. Matter of fact, he corrected their negative attitudes and responses a number of times. I mean, he knew their heart. He knew they would get there. But this young single woman, no public ministry, meaning in the way that people view success today, she had just been kind of relegated over in the corner. And the way that people esteem things in this current hour. But the only person that the Lord actually in the Bible, the eternal word of God, this will be in the scripture forever. He affirmed her twice in a public setting. That's remarkable. I said, Lord, that's the kind of person I want to be like. I mean, I'm guessing she was about 20 years old, maybe a little bit older, maybe a little bit younger. I mean, she wasn't like a 90-year-old mature John the Apostle, you know, at the end of his life. But she already had that kind of interaction with the Lord. And the way that I read it, if she can respond that way in the grace of God, this is even before the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. I'm sure she was in that upper room. I feel sure about that. This young woman was responding this way to the Lord. Well, let's read the well-known story. A certain woman named Martha, that's the older sister. Most of you know the story. But hear it and ask the Lord to mark you again. Don't allow the familiarity of the story to result in you missing out on the Lord marking you. Say, Lord, I want to see this. Holy Spirit, let me see what you see and feel what you feel in this woman's story right here in Luke 10. Again, I've read this story many times, preached on it many times, but I want to come as a learner every time and say, touch me. I want to be this way. I don't want to be that way. Show me where I'm doing it the wrong way. Show me how to do it the right way. And he lays it out here real clear, but I want the Spirit to continue to show me and help me to do the right and to avoid the wrong responses. Verse 38, a certain woman named Martha, she welcomed him into her house. Now, the idea is that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, those were the three siblings, that their parents had died. That's why it's her house. And her parents are never mentioned. And so my assumption is her parents died and Martha received the house as the eldest in the family. So it's her house. She welcomes him in. Now, this is the final week. I'm sorry. This is a year before the cross. This is a year before Jesus would go to the cross. And Bethany is where they lived. This is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So when Jesus would come and visit Jerusalem, I'm assuming he would often drop in at their house. That's an assumption. Or he would several times, I assume. Verse 39, Martha had a younger sister. I'm adding that in. Her name is Mary. And this is how the Holy Spirit introduces Mary in the scripture. This is the first mention of Mary. She's introduced as the one who sat at Jesus' feet to listen to his word. That's very significant because that's how the Holy Spirit has introduced the lifestyle of this woman that is meant to be a picture, a unique picture. I mean, a picture that the Holy Spirit focused on more than most, that we're to imitate. Matter of fact, Mary has mentioned three different episodes of her life, three occasions, and every time she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, every time she's described in the scripture. But here's the first one, and it adds the phrase, she's listening to his word. Verse 40, her, the older sister, Martha, she was distracted with much serving. So that was the first challenge, the first negative. She was, because it's gonna describe her as being worried and troubled and bothered as well. But she's distracted with much serving. So she approached Jesus. So I'm imagining Mary, Martha, the older sister's in the kitchen. Jesus is in the living room, sitting there with Mary. Mary's down at his feet listening to him. She said, Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. So she's has a certain kind of boldness to correct the Lord. Like, Lord, are you know, I know you're loving, but you're missing this one point right now. You guys are going on, and you're not correcting her. And Martha gets the surprise of her life when she finds out that Martha was the one missing it, and she's the one that gets corrected. It wasn't the Lord missing what was going on. Martha was. And it wasn't the Lord who was corrected. Martha was. She's got a little bit of self-pity, a little victim spirit here. I'm all alone. I do all the work. No one appreciates me. It's always me. Some of you, you can go, oops. Therefore, tell her to come help me. Jesus, verse 41, now he gives her the correction. She was trying to correct him because he was missing something. Now he's correcting her because he's actually fighting for her greatness. He's not correcting her out of anger or agitation or sadness. He's, Martha, I love you, because it says in John 11, he loved her in another passage. He loved Martha. But he says, I want to wake you up because I love you so much. So he's actually contending for her greatness here in this correction. And even as you hear this, as I read this passage, I understand the Spirit is contending for my greatness, that I would line up with the right attitudes and I would step out of the wrong attitudes and the mindsets. And that's what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do with you tonight. He's contending for your greatness. He says, Martha, Martha. And I believe there's tenderness in his tone. You're worried and you're bothered or troubled. One translation, the New American Standard, says you're bothered. Worried and troubled are two different things. Many things bother you. You lose perspective so easy. You're so caught in awareness of what people are doing and what they're not doing that you can't even receive from me because you're so bothered by what other people are doing and not doing for you or against you. You're easily bothered. He says, but there's a bigger storyline for your life, Martha. And I am that storyline, and it's who you are to me and who I am to you. But you lose sight of it so easily because you're so easily preoccupied by what other people do or don't do, or what they're doing to you or not doing to you. And you're losing the big narrative of your life. And that doesn't mean I don't love you, doesn't mean I won't use you, but you're going to miss out on so much with that mindset. Then he really surprises her. He says, only one thing ultimately is needed. And your younger sister has chosen the good part. And he goes, and I can see who I can see in the spirit. And he prophesies. It's not going to be taken away from her. The enemy is going to try to steal it from her. Men are going to try to steal it from her. Life circumstances are going to try to steal it. But this is one of the most remarkable, precious prophecies. He goes, I can see. in the spirit, and she's going to stay with it. It's not going to be taken from her. Doesn't mean she didn't have a bad day or a bad month. But in the overall, you know, in a long period of time, she's not going to lose this thing. It's not going to be taken from her. There's several applications to that prophetic word. That's a fantastic prophetic word. The Lord lets you pick a verse that you get to have as a promise over your life. I don't know if it works that way, but pick this one. Say, I want the grace of God where this thing never is stolen from my life. I don't lose it by distraction. I don't lose it by being bothered by other people, because that's how Martha lost it, by being so aware of other people. Because Martha was serving before man's eyes. And so when she was helped and recognized and applauded, it was okay. But when she's left alone, she was troubled. And she saw people as her main source, not the Lord. So when people were not doing their part, she was always troubled and bothered and worried. Her eyes were on people to feel supported, and her eyes were on people to feel as the resource. And that's the most natural thing for every one of us in this room. It's natural for our eyes to be there. But Jesus is saying, you're worried and bothered about so many people, so many things. You've got to redirect what you're focusing on, and your little sister Mary, by the grace of God, has laid hold of this. Paragraph B, let's just look at a few of these phrases. The Holy Spirit introduces her as the one who sat at Jesus' feet. This is one of the key passages to interpret her life from the Holy Spirit's point of view. What if the Holy Spirit described your life that way? It's not the only thing she did, but it was something that she did with a consistency. That's how she's introduced in the Scripture and presented to us. I've asked the Lord, I want to be known before you as a man that sits before you to hear your word. I want to do more than hear your word, but I want that to be a primary way you see me, Lord. Doesn't matter if others see me that way, because the seasons change, and there's, again, they change many times over 40, 50, 60 years. Again, financially, sometimes they change, physically, relationally, the troubles, the pressures. But I've asked the Lord, I said, I want you to see me this way at the end of my life. When I stand before you, I want you to say, this characterized my life. Now, I'm only telling you that's what I want, because this passage is so personal to me. I'm going to make it personal all the way through it. But it's about you saying this about your life is what I'm really talking about. Because you could say, hey, if he can, I can. If Mary can, I said, if Mary can do this, I can do it. You say, well, hey, they can do it, I can do it. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care what kind of personality you have. Somebody say, well, I'm too old, I'm too young, well, I don't have the right calling. This isn't about calling or age or personality. No, I'm ADD times 10. You can still sit before him and read the same sentence 25 times if you have to. Oh, my mind scatters. Well, just read whatever you're scattered to, but stay before him and talk to him about it when you do it. Now, I've got a lot of people over here say, well, I'm not really good at that. I go, no, I'm not trying to get you in trouble or correct you. I'm contending for your greatness. None of those reasons are going to hold up when you stand before the Lord on the last day. I love you enough to tell you, get rid of that mindset. Determine you're going to be like Mary. Be one of the wisest things you'll ever do. Again, I mentioned that she's highlighted three times in the Scripture, three different occasions, and every time she's seated at the feet of Jesus. Now, sitting at the feet of Jesus, the application for our life is with the Word of God. We're reading the Word of God. Now, we don't just read the Word of God to study it. I appreciate study, but I don't read the Word of God mostly for study, although I do value study. I read the Word of God for it to stir a conversation in my heart with him. When I see a promise to believe, like a promise to believe, God says, I love you. That's a promise you believe. The Lord says, I will forgive you. I will direct you. I will provide for you. I will forgive you. There's lots of promises to believe. When I see a promise to believe, I pause. Not every time, but I try to. And I say, thank you. And I say, show me more. Show me this more. That simple little sentence prayer, thank you and show me more, whatever it's a promise to believe. And I enter into a conversation. Now I'm talking to a person. I'm not just studying a book. I'm talking to a person. And the Holy Spirit will move on you sometimes, and that conversation will go to the next. You know, I give a little 10-second, little 15-second, momentary little exchanges. And what I'm doing is I'm opening the door of my heart, saying, here I am. And the Holy Spirit, he loves it. When we recognize Jesus, we say, thank you for, I say, Jesus, thank you for the way you love me. The Holy Spirit loves it when Jesus is recognized and honored. He'll move on you sometimes when you whisper that. So if it's a promise to believe, I say, thank you and show me more. I open the window of my heart and I go, I'm giving the Holy Spirit a shot at it. And I tell you, a bunch of times I get inspired and a bunch of times I don't. I don't know when I will and when I won't. So I want to talk to a person when I read the Bible. Then when I read the commands to obey, I mean, there's a lot of commands, you know, serve one another, forgive one another, greet one another, bless one, and there's so many commands to obey. I say yes. I commit my heart and ask him for help. I say yes to you. Help me, Holy Spirit. Again, it's that simple little prayer. And you get in that conversation with a person, all of a sudden, your heart moves a little bit. Not always. Sometimes nothing happens. Many times nothing happens, and many times something does happen. And every now and then, something bigger happens. But here's my point. Sitting at his feet to hear his word is not about intellectual study, though I do appreciate that. It's about conversation with a real person. That's the point. I remember talking to a pastor once. He said, Mike, when I hear, he was giving me a sweet criticism. He says, when I hear you talk, it sounds like there's a correlation between how much time you sit before the Lord and what happens in your heart. He goes, it feels like there's a correlation. I go, there's an absolute correlation. He goes, well, isn't that legalism? And I said, you know, I love you, but you're real confused on what legalism is. That's called hungry to encounter. That's not called legalism. He goes, oh, I thought if you spent more time, you would expect more to happen. That's legalism. I go, you've got a really mixed up definition of legalism, not a biblical one. I go, I don't sit before him to try to get him to love me. I sit before him because I know he does love me. And I want to feel the power of it more. I want to put my cold heart in front of the bonfire. Well, paragraph C says Martha was distracted with much serving. Well, the challenge here is that the Bible tells us over and over, commands us to serve. So she actually has a biblical appeal that Mary ought to come serve with me right now. She's got the Bible backing her up. She's got the written word, and now she's talking face to face with the living word, so we're going to see what's going to happen. Jesus was not correcting Martha for serving. Jesus was correcting Martha for serving with a wrong spirit. She was serving disconnected from him. You know, one of the books that changed my life when I was in my 20s, I hope we have it in our bookstore. You get it online. I mean, it's a real famous book by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. How many of you have ever heard of that book? Wait, hands up high. Let me see. Okay, the rest of you, you got to get that book. It's only like 30 pages. It's like a real skinny. Probably cost you a dollar on Amazon. It's called Practicing the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence. He was a monk. You think, well, if he's a monk, no. But his duty was the kitchen. He was in the monastery, but he had to be in the kitchen serving all day long. And he did it for years. I don't know how he got that assignment. But he learned how to interact with God at the heart level while his hands were busy. And he would be fixing meals and people complaining and people hurry up and I don't like this. I want it that way. How come this? How come that? And he, through the book, he talks about how he developed. I mean, he didn't do it perfectly, but he did it probably more than most by far. He developed that conversation where he could feel the presence of God while his hands were in the busy hours a day in the kitchen. Very inspiring book. It really changed my life. Because I thought of, you sit before the Lord, you close everything out, and you interact with the Lord, which is true. But I didn't know you interacted with the Lord with tenderness and feeling and affection while you're doing all the other things. I thought, wow, this is cool. It was a new idea. When I was just, my early 20s, I thought, okay, I'm not going to keep my interaction with the Lord just in the prayer time, in the prayer room. I'm going to do it as I come and go. Wow, I love that. It's a very simple principle, but it really shifted my life. Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. I bet it's 30 to 50 pages. It's a real skinny little book. You can read it very, very quick. Another thing that is happening is that, again, Jesus is not comparing kitchen work with prayer meetings. All you got to do is have nobody work in the kitchen and your life will be in a mess. He's not pitting those two together against each other. You know, the real spiritual ones go to prayer meetings and they got a good heart. They just go to the kitchen. No, the kitchen work is critical. It's essential, the work in the kitchen. But you can encounter the Lord. But the reason she was getting rebuked right now, corrected, it's a sweet correction, isn't because she picked the kitchen over the prayer meeting. Is that, think about this. The Son of God in the flesh is in their living room. Maybe for an hour or two, unpacking his heart. Very few people in history get this. She's making sandwiches like Martha. Well, let's bring it down 100 levels. If the angel Gabriel appeared in glory in your living room, would you go do the laundry right then and make sandwiches? Gabriel standing there and the glory of God radiating out of him, and your family's there. You go, oh, I'll be back. I got some sandwiches. I just thought, gotta get some sandwiches. No, I mean, if you'd see that, but we're not talking Gabriel. We're talking about Gabriel's master and creator. And he's in the living room. Again, probably a couple times it happened, but I'm sure it was very rare, a couple times. It's like, Martha, I'm in your living room telling you stuff. Put the silverware down. Sit down. I love you, Martha. You can't grasp what's even going on right now. I'm in your living room. She was distracted with her serving. And again, she was preoccupied with what people were doing and the job that needed to get done. And she was missing the big storyline of her life. And that storyline's in his heart for her. But she's in there doing her thing. Make sandwiches in a couple hours. We're good. Paragraph D. Then Jesus settles the issue once and for all of how important this is. He said it's the one thing that is needed. Now, it's not in the absolute sense, the only thing needed, because there are 1,000 things are needed for life to work. He's not saying it's one and the 1,000 are irrelevant. He's saying if this one thing is in order, all the other areas of your life will be affected by this one thing. You get this one thing right, your relationships will shift, your view of money will shift, your view of trouble will shift, the way you see your occupation will shift. You get this one right, everything else will be in a domino effect being impacted by this. One thing is needed. Again, this is for all ages. Whether you're 20 or 80 or you're 10, this is what is needed most. You get your heart connected to him and the fog and the smoke lifts out of your eyes. You view life entirely different. When the fog is in your eyes or the smoke is in your eyes, sin looks more appealing. Troubles look more overwhelming. Humility looks not so tasteful. Holiness looks like a burden. Eternity seems not real. But you get this clarity, all of a sudden the smoke lifts, the fog lifts, and things come into alignment, and you interpret everything differently. That's what he's saying. This will position you to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But he's settling it right here. Because all through my ministry, I've heard people debating in my over 40 years. You know, well, you got to be practical. There's this unrelenting, I've heard it for over 40 years, debate against spending too much time with God. And I've never met the person who does. But I've heard thousands of arguments of we got to make sure we don't. We got to be practical. We got to be balanced. I've heard this one over and over. You so heavenly minded, no earthly good. I've never met the human being that's so anchored in their mindset on the age to come that they're of no use here. Now, know what that normally means, so heavenly minded, no earthly good, is that they're spacey and disorganized. And they're blaming it on Jesus. But that's, hey, let's just get you a day timer and help you get organized, you know. There's no such thing as a person so heavenly minded. I've never met that person. And again, I hear constantly for over 40 years, the warning or just the yell buts about spending too much time before the Lord. And so the few that have, and the few is thousands, I mean hundreds over the years that I've seen choose this lifestyle in a really intense way. Hundreds and hundreds I've seen. They feel like they got to apologize for it. Or they feel like, well, they're constantly misunderstood. But Jesus settled it right here. He settled the issue once and for all. This is the one thing that changes everything else. I've never met a person who does this too much. Again, this is for every age group. This is for every calling, whether you're a Supreme Court justice, a medical doctor, a lawyer, a student, or you're jobless. This is for every single station in life. This reality. It's for every type of personality. I mentioned that. There's no substitute for this. If you don't do this, which most believers lose sight of this pretty easily. Again, I lose sight of it. And I know better. But the Holy Spirit awakens me, alerts me. And I, yes, oh my goodness. Thank you, you're so gracious. I'm weak and I'm so prone to losing sight of this. But you're so faithful to remind me. And one reason I love preaching on this, I love calling myself back to it regularly. I share on this in different groups, small groups, group discussions. I love to get this in the conversation because it even anchors my own heart in a better way. And my point of saying that is I can't hear this story of Mary too many times. I can hear it over and over and over again. When we neglect this one thing, burnout, spiritual boredom, spiritual dullness, the strongholds of darkness that grab people's hearts increase in the vacuum of not having this connection with the Lord. I'm talking about believers I'm talking about. And I don't mean this connection like we're going to go to heaven when we die. Yes, we're connected. And I love that. But I mean this conscious desire to interact with his heart on a regular basis. When we lose that, the vacuum created allows the strongholds of darkness, anger, lust, bitterness, all kinds of different emotions begin to swell and rise in the heart in a greater way. And I don't want to live spiritually bored. There's no reason. We're connected to the most beautiful, fascinating, exhilarating man that ever walked on the earth who loves us like the Father loves him, and we're bored. And it's not like, bah humbug, aren't you terrible? No, it's like our natural mind. That's our natural way. But I'm saying, no, I'm not going there. I'm going to contend against that. I'm not going to just live there because it's the natural way to end up landing. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go the other direction. I'm going to re-sign up and re-sign up and re-sign up, and I'm going to be known before God when I stand before him as a man like Mary who sat before the Lord's feet and listened to his word, with my Bible open, journaling, talking to him, interacting with him, and unashamed about it. Jesus, he went beyond it's the one good thing. He said it is the good part. He honored the wisdom and the power of this lifestyle. He called it good. Again, this is the lifestyle that you will not have regret on the last day. And the person that enters into this lifestyle, they lose hold of it a bunch of times, but they get it back. And they stumble and fall. They're weak and broken. But through the contingency of the grace of God and the graciousness of God's, I call it God's editing process through the grace of God, he edits our life so graciously. I guarantee you, Mary had some issues. The Lord says, no, I'm going to overlook those. There's a cry in your heart for me. Paragraph F, he said to her in verse 42 to Martha, because Martha, you have to know your little sister Mary, she has chosen this good part. That's a key word. No one can choose this for you. God won't make you choose it. And when we choose it, we have to choose it over and over. I don't mean every day, because if you choose it in a real sincere way, you stay in that focus for a while. I mean, when I realign, it kind of holds me steady for a few months, and then I just kind of get distracted. I go, and I got to wait. No. I know who I am, and I know who he is a little bit, and I'm going to line up more with that. I choose it and choose it and choose it. Now, this choosing him, it's more than consecration. You know, like, I'm dedicated to resist immorality. I'm dedicated to resist slander and strife. This is more than living in moral virtue, although that's certainly part of it. This is living in a vibrant spirituality of interacting with his heart. It's more than just abstaining from dark practices and sinful things. I know some folks, they don't touch immorality. They don't have an issue with drunkenness. They don't apparently have any problem with anger. They don't have this and that. But they don't have a vibrant spirituality. They're not interacting with a real passionate way. And passion, I'm not talking about the way they express it. But they stay with it. They don't have that vibrant spirituality with the Lord. And though I love virtue and character, that's not enough for me. I want to choose more than this. I want to choose the good part is interacting with his heart. But beloved, it won't happen automatically. Lord, make me Mary of Bethany. The Lord says, I will if you choose it over and over and over again. No, Lord, I just want to keep doing what I do. Give me a dream and then let me wake up like Mary Bethany. And the Lord says, no, you have to choose it. If you choose it, I'll help you. And when you lose sight of it, I'll remind you. And I'll help you reconnect again. Oh, I love paragraph G. This prophecy has several applications. Jesus looked at her. He's talking to Martha. He says, It's not going to be taken from her. He was prophesying about the grace for this lifestyle of extravagant devotion. It was going to be sustained through her life. I'm sure she had some bad weeks and a few bad months, I'm sure. But in the overall, this grace, well, she kept choosing it, but the Lord saw it and he prophesied it over. And the Lord was the grace of God. And it was, the devil didn't take it, didn't steal it from her, neither did Ben. But another way of looking at it, it's what I call the miracle of recovery. That the miracle of our heart when it recovers. Some of you have had the joy. You've had the joy of this, the joy of abandonment. Yeah, just stop and think back. Some of you in this room, when you first felt the joy of the abandonment of the Mary of Bethany calling and lifestyle. Maybe it's a year ago, maybe it's 20 years ago. And you thought that, this is that. That's what I'm created for. You felt that joy. But then that way with God was taken from you. The devil was involved. People were involved. You were involved. Whoever, it was taken from you. Beloved, I got good news for you. It's time to take it back. It is. I mean, tonight, take it back. You'll have to take it back a few more times. This won't be the last time you'll take it back. It's not going to be taken from me. And if it is, I'm going to take it back. But ultimately, at the judgment seat of Christ, when she stands before the Lord, she was getting, I don't think she understood it, but she was getting a sneak peek. The Lord says, Mary, this testimony is going to actually show up about you when we meet face to face in the resurrection. You're not going to lose this thing. You're not going to lose this thing. And when I said a minute ago that inevitably it'll be taken from you, I mean you'll lose this focus on it here and there, and you'll get it right back. But this take it away is a little bit more serious than that. I kind of misspoke that. Because those that, when it's taken from you, that means for some years the enemy has stolen it. And I wouldn't prophesy that over any of you. But if that has happened to you, beloved, determine you're going to take it back. And you're going to confess this. You're going to speak this over you. This is the grace of God in my life. I have chosen the good part. It's the one thing I need, and it will not be taken from me, because I'm going to keep saying yes to the Holy Spirit whenever he reminds me and re-brings it back. Make verse 42 a verse you prophesy over your heart over and over and over again. Top of page 2. Now we're going to look at the third episode of our life. We'll spend a little bit shorter time on this one, just a couple, because most of you know the story anyway. This was within a day or two when Jesus, it was in the final week, when Jesus went into Jerusalem and said the loving God is the first commandment and the great commandment. And like the very next day, it seems like, if you read Matthew chapter 26, verse 2, it says 2 days before the Passover. That would be the day after Jesus announced the loving God is the first and great commandment. Then she is a picture of it. She's a living example of someone who's walking in this love. But here's the principle that I want you to get here. Mary's lifestyle, the year earlier, Luke 10, the passage we looked at, now it's a year later, it's the final week before Jesus goes to the cross. The final week that he does go to the cross. Her lifestyle of sitting at his feet has now prepared her for the unusual act of devotion she is going to offer to the Lord. Unusual, extravagant giving of ourselves in acts of love don't typically happen in a vacuum. They happen as a result of a lifestyle of sitting at his feet. Some people go right to Mark 14 and they want to be the one that pours the extravagant oil of the Lord, but they haven't sat at his feet, so it never ever crosses their mind when they have an oil moment to pour at the Lord's feet. It never dawns on them to do it because they're in a different mindset. They're in a different spirit. Well, here's the story. It's very well known. They're in Bethany, again, 2 miles from Jerusalem. They're at the house of Simon. And as Jesus said at the table, a woman, doesn't name the woman here in Mark 4, but John 12 tells us it's Mary of Bethany. She has a flask or container of very costly perfume. Now, where did she get this perfume? Let's read the whole thing. She broke the flask, poured it on his head. The apostles were very upset. We're talking about a couple days before the cross. They've been trained for 3.5 years. They're mad. All they could see in Mary's extravagant devotion was waste. Why this waste? Might have been sold for 300 denarii, which would have been a year's wages. Just say, just for the sake of getting a picture, it was $50,000 worth of perfume. A year's worth. Because in that day, like somebody could have gold, and they could store it away, and they could sell it and buy and trade with it, but they could do the same with perfume. Because they didn't have showers and baths like they do today, and perfume was really... costly perfume was in great demand. And so a person could have a container of perfume and they could sell it, they could store it. It would be like money in the bank. So this young single gal, her sister got the house when the parents died. She got the 50, I'm just saying 50,000. We don't know. It's a year's salary. That's just a generic number. She gets the $50,000 worth of perfume that she inherits from her parents. Little brother Lazarus, what does he get? Well, he got nothing, but he did get raised from the dead, so he was okay. He did. The little guy got raised from the dead. The little brother. He was happy. He goes, hey, you guys can have the perfume, man. I'm good. Well, verse 5, it could have been sold for $50,000 and given to the poor. Now here's the apostles using the Bible to criticize Mary, like Martha used the Bible. She ought to be serving. Now here she ought to be caring for the poor. They're using Bible verses to Jesus, to correct Jesus so that he will correct Mary. And both times Jesus corrected them because the apostles thought Jesus was missing it, and Jesus is going to let them know they're missing it. Just like this episode a year earlier in Luke 10. Jesus said, let her alone. What she's done is opposite of wasting. All they could see was $50,000 wasted, and all Jesus could see was extravagant love in it. She says, she's done a good work for me. He goes, matter of fact, this work has moved me so deeply that wherever the gospel's preached, I mean, this is forever, it will be a memorial to her. It will be to honor her. A million years from now, she will still be honored in the Lord's presence for this heart. And it wasn't just the one act, because the one act came out of a lifestyle that led up to the act. What an unusual, dramatic thing. Paragraph B. It was very costly. Now, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 24, King David, 2 Samuel 24:24, David said, I don't offer anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. Now, we all know the verse, so we know this is very costly. But then it surprises us when it actually is costly when we do it. We know the verses, and we even got posters of them, you know. But when it really is costly to us financially and relationally and other areas, it's like, Lord, what happened? And he says, no, it really is costly. It's for real. Settle that. So make this a real part of the story and not just a romantic kind of description. It is costly. It was her financial future. I mean, she's a young single woman. She's got $50,000. She has no property. She has no future that, I mean, we don't know what her job skills are out in the community at that time of ancient Israel. I mean, she was in pretty good shape. She threw it all away to him. Why? Because Jesus had spoken right here, Matthew chapter 26, verse paragraph B. He had just told the disciples, I'm going to be crucified in 2 days. It says 2 days before the Passover. He says, I'm going to be crucified. And when he said, I'm going to be crucified, the apostles said, well, who's going to sit at your right hand and left hand? Like, no. He's going to get killed. He's going to get murdered. Yeah, that's rough. But who's going to get sent at the right hand? Like, guys, wrong question. It's like, Mary got it. She goes, guys, he's going to die. And he's the Messiah. He's the King of Israel. He's worthy of being anointed for burial. And he's even a prophetic statement of anointing of his kingship. And she pours the oil out on him, the whole 50,000. Now, if she had not been sitting at his feet, she could have never, ever have seen that 50,000 in any way but her financial security. When you're not sitting at his feet and interacting, you view your opportunities and your resources and your open doors very, very differently. Very differently. But she already had this way with God where the oil looked like love. It didn't look like her future and her security. It looked like extravagant love to the one that she loved. She broke her most precious earthly treasure, this alabaster vial. She broke it, and she poured it on the one she treasured most. She took her most precious earthly treasure, broke it, pours it on the one that is her true treasure, and she has no sense of sacrifice at all in it. She goes, you're worthy. I love you. I like this verse in John 12. Mary wipes his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance. So, I mean, this is very costly because it's a very strong perfume. So it's all over him. She's poured on his head. It's all over his feet, his body. And it's all over her because she's like all tangled up in this or whatever, all, you know, in it. 2 days later at the cross, he's hanging on the cross and the beautiful fragrance is still on him. I mean, it'd be on him for a long time. She's at the foot of the cross. The apostles have fled in fear. She has the same fragrance he has. The people standing around, you smell like him. Beloved, there's a spiritual principle in this. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul said that we have the fragrance of Christ. When we live close to Jesus, his fragrance is in our life spiritually like it was physically here. Can you imagine? Here he is dying, and she smells in the beautiful fragrance that he smells as he's being offered to God as a living sacrifice before the Lord. Or offering God as the offering for sin before the Lord. Paragraph C, it mentions that she was criticized in verse 5. Now when somebody, you know what a fanatic is. A fanatic is somebody that's more committed to Jesus than you are. You say, that guy's a fanatic. More times than not, he's just someone's more committed than you are. So he's got to be a fanatic, and he's got to be out of balance. Because the only way to make sense of your life is for him to be out of balance and off. Because if he's right, that means you're wrong. And the religious community in the church and outside the church isn't ready for that. So I want to say this to you. The apostles are criticizing her. Peter, James, and John. Not just Judas. Not just Judas with his horns. You know, you've seen Judas in the picture. He's always the guy. He didn't look that way. They actually were shocked that Judas was the thief because they trusted him with the money. But Peter, James, and John, they're all criticizing. Jesus, Jesus. I mean, Mary, calm down. Oh, we love your heart, Mary. And Jesus looks at her. Those guys, says, let her alone. He says, don't you see who she is? This is what I want you to be like. Don't you dare, in the name of loving the poor, diminish what she has just. She's given her entire life to me, her whole future she's put in my hands because of love. She has no future, but she's not concerned about it because it's in my hands and the hands of the one that she loves. A lot of people, if you live the Mary of Bethany lifestyle and you have the occasional extravagant act of devotion, I don't mean you go to a meeting and you break oil and pour it on somebody. That's not what I'm talking about. Because that guy isn't going to die next, 2 days for the sins of the world. So don't go to a meeting and do that. I'm kidding. You're not going to do that anyway. But there are extravagant things. It's like there's lifestyle choices. You know, I've looked at I know so many of the testimonies of the people who have come and joined IHOP, the staff. Look at paragraph D. The question is, why all this waste? And I mean, not every person's life story, but I've heard a number of them. And it's this, like, wait, do you know, family members and friends, do you know how much money you're going to lose if you become an intercessory missionary? I have no idea how much money I've lost that I could have made if I would have done that versus this. I don't have a clue. But I know I've lost opportunities and money. And I'm all of our people have. I've heard that guy has such gifted musical ability. I've heard people say to Misty Edwards, with your ability, if you would just forget this whole prayer thing, you could be A, B, C, and D with your ability. I've heard that for over 10 or 20 of our people. With that kind of ability or that kind of skill, leadership skill, or that kind of brilliant mind that guy or that gal has, what they could be in the corporate world, why are they wasting their life building a prayer room? I understand that. I really do. When I look at are 24/7 in the last 19 years. We do it for a number of reasons. One, we're actually engaging with the Lord in intercession for a great revival. So there's a real end, you know, there's a real specific thing that we're looking for. But one thing I love about IHOP is that, and I say this about other ministries as well, but I'm just thinking of this, is that this is our love gift. It's like taking this oil and just pouring it out, saying, Lord, it's our gift to you. And if we do this by the grace of God for 50 years or 100 years, and the Lord comes later or earlier, it is our gift to you of extravagance that you are just worshiped night and day in a room. There, it's our gift. Some would say, what a waste. I go, oh, no. To me, I can't wait to see what the Lord says about that. You don't have to join IHOP staff for that to happen. Many people have made, you don't have to, quote, leave your job and go to the mission field, though many, millions have done that over the years or whatever the numbers are. You don't have to do it that way to be extravagant. There's guys and gals in the business world and all kinds of stations of life and in motherhood and all kinds of family care and dynamics where they're extravagantly serving the Lord and loving Jesus in the way they pour themselves out. So don't think it's you got to lose your job and go to the mission field before it works, before it counts. But I tell you this, if you are extravagant, you're going to have a number of people arguing with you about you wasting your life. But they're not living with the perspective of Mary of Bethany or Jesus. Paragraph E, he said it's a good work. You know, a year earlier, he says, Mary, you've chosen the good part. Here he says it's a good work. He's using this word good. And again, it was that lifestyle of sitting before her feet that even gave her the insight and even the inspiration to give that $50,000 offering. She had never even thought, she had never even imagined that. Paragraph G, Jesus said it will be a memorial. It will be remembered by God forever with honor. And because it will be remembered by God forever, it will be remembered by his people forever too. That's the thing about the resurrection. Every act of love you've shown in his name is written in his book. And he says, I will, even the smallest cup of cold water you give in my name, he said, surely I will reward you. Because his rewards are not us earning it, it's him expressing how he feels about the way we loved him in this age. And he's writing every act of obedience and love in his book. I love what the missionary C.T. Studd said, the 1800s from England. One of the most successful numerically, and talk about impacting people, missionaries. He said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He left great wealth. And he was a national sports hero, you know, like a Michael Jordan. He was the most famous sports star of his generation and very wealthy family. He left it all and went to the mission field to win the lost for people who'd never heard of it. People said, how could you throw your money in your career? You had so many open doors. The whole nation loved you because you were the premier sports star of that generation. And he said, only one life will soon be passed. He goes, in a minute I'll be dead. Only what's done for Christ will last. The wealth of my family inheritance will do me no good when I step across that line. What a powerful statement. So what are you wasting your life on? If you're pouring your life energies on that which is not in God's heart, when you stand before him, you'll find you wasted your life. Or if you pour your life energies on what is dear to his heart, people will tell you now you're wasting your life, but then they'll reverse it. So either way, you're wasting your life now in the eyes of men, or you're wasting your life in the eyes of God. Either way, you're wasting your life one way or the other. Those that are seeking the Mary of Bethany life, they ask, how far will you let me go? How abandoned will you let me be? Their question isn't, how far can I go in compromise and still be in the kingdom? Their answer isn't, what do I have to do to just make this work and get by? They're saying, no, Lord, how far will you let me go? How abandoned will you let me? They got a very different question than a lot of others that are even in the kingdom. King David, he did this for decades. Paragraph I, he said, all the days of my life. Meaning, a radical life with God isn't a devoted summer or a year or a year or two. I mean, that's good. That's better than nothing. But a radical lifestyle, the Mary of Bethany, who would never, ever have this taken away, it's re-signing up for decades. I've had people say, that guy is so radical. I go, well, kind of, but he's too young to be that radical. He's only done it 3 years. When he's done it 30 years, I go, now that's radical. Because you do it 3 years, that's good. I like that. 3 years, you got to do three before you do five. But you stay locked in. But I have found over the years, there are so many reasons for people to draw back and quit in the radical pursuit. David did it for decades. Look at paragraph J. Daniel did it for decades. Daniel was praying three times a day in his 80s, Daniel 6. And the scripture said, he has done this since his youth. He interacted with God like this for 60 years. Now, beloved, that's radical. Not that it takes 60 years, but it's more than a summer or two or a year or two. That's good, though. I like the summer or two. That's good. But I've watched a lot of folks go hard, and I haven't seen that many keep the vision to press into God's heart. I have not seen many stay with it for over 10 years. Mostly they get excited for a while. They get the call. They're expecting this, that, and the other. It doesn't turn out as good as they thought. People don't treat them so good. They get disappointed. They stumble and they find their own sin and failure. They feel ashamed, and then the money doesn't work right. They go, and they just coast. I've watched them coast the next 20 years. I go, no, no, no. There's a Mary of Bethany anointing. It's not just pressing into God now, but it's pressing into God. And again, there will be moments you lose that sight, but it's staying with it for decades. That's the Mary of Bethany calling and lifestyle. Amen and amen. Well, let's stand before the Lord. I want to call people to be unashamed that this is the lifestyle you're choosing. And I don't mean to come forward and make a declaration to us, but I mean in your heart, say, you know what, I'm going to do this. And the apostles criticized Mary, so I bet I'm going to get criticized by people, even leaders in the church. But you know what, I'm going to bless them, and I'm not going to get all weird about it. I'm going to stay steady, though. I'm staying steady. I tell you, the Lord will vindicate you in his time. I want to pray for the folks that are saying tonight, I don't really get it, but it feels right. I want to be a Mary of Bethany. I want to have a lifestyle like this. And it will look different to every person, or somebody else is saying, you know, I've had this. I had that joy, but well, it's been a few years, and I need to get it back. Or you're saying, no, you know, I haven't lost it, but I just would like prayer tonight. I would just like some people to pray for me. I want to have us lay hands on them and just say, Lord, just give them a new moment of inspiration on this. So anybody that would like prayer to say yes, to go forward in this calling, I'm going to invite you to come forward if you'd like prayer. I mean, again, you could do it in your chair. You don't have to come forward to make that commitment. I make this commitment many times without having someone pray for me. But I tell you, the Lord will inspire you. And sometimes you're going to take a stand and maybe it's the first time. I remember the first time I said, Lord, I want to be a Mary Bethany. This is what I want. I want to be a Mary Bethany. Wow. Huh. Really? Well, some people will think you're going to waste your life. I said, I don't know what that looks like, but I'm willing to do that. And it's not just being in our prayer room. I'm talking to the locals here. I mean, I'm in our prayer room a lot. I want to pray even when I'm not in the prayer room. It's not just being in a room. But being in that room is helpful. I find it encouraging being in there with other saints praying and moving in together. Talk to some of our IHOP people. They go, how many prayer meetings do I have to go to? I go, oh, wrong question. How many do you have to go to? I go, that question hurts my heart. How many do you have to go to beyond that? I go, just maybe go come back again in a week and ask the question different. How many do I get to go to? Well, it's all different for everybody. But Lord, here we are before you. Lord, we're weak people. But we love what you love. And if you said this is good and needed, you said this is wise, and you affirmed her, Lord, then I'm in. I'm in all the way. If this is what you say, I'm in.
I don't know how to say exactly what I feel.
Lord, I ask you, release a renewing.
I can't
a renewing in the Holy Spirit right now.
To tell you what your love has meant, I'm lost for words.
The word declares over your life.